From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Faith and Freedom Friday. This is where we step back from the politics and the policies that we deal with each and every day here on Washington Watch. And we have more of a personal conversation, talking to some of our leaders about their faith in Jesus Christ and how that motivates them as elected leaders and how it guides and directs the decisions that they make. And, I started doing these occasionally, doing a profile piece. And we heard from so many of our listeners saying, wow, that's so encouraging. And I know that our guests that were on, they were hearing from their constituents. So I decided to say, hey, let's take one day a week and let's just step back. And I want you to get to know what makes the men and women that you'll often hear on this program, what makes them tick? Why do they do what they do? Why did they come to Washington, D.C.? And so that's what Faith and Freedom Friday is all about. So today we're going to hear from two of my friends that serve here in Washington, D.C., one in the United States Senate and one in the House of Representatives. In just a moment, we're going to hear from Oklahoma Senator James Lankford. And then he was in the House prior to being elected to the Senate. And I'm going to give him an introduction in just a moment. And then later in the program, we're going to hear from someone who has been a longtime friend of mine. In fact, we were elected at the same time together back in our home state of Louisiana, Congressman Steve Scalise, who presently serves as the minority whip in the House of Representatives. We're going to hear his story a little bit later here on Washington Watch. The website, as always, is TonyPerkins.com. If you happen to be on Twitter or on Parler, it's at T. Perkins. All right. Oklahoma Senator James Lankford had never run for office before 2010. He earned a master's degree in divinity, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary back in 1994. He then served as director of the student ministry for the Baptist Convention of Oklahoma. But perhaps his largest job before Congress was as the director of Falls Creek Youth Camp, the largest Christian camp in the United States. And having grown up in Oklahoma, it was one that our church went to every summer, along with 51,000 other attendees. James was the camp's longest-serving director, serving for 14 years. His experience as director of Falls Creek Youth Camp gave him firsthand experience with evangelism and gave him a robust understanding of why religious freedom is important to spread the gospel. And I think it also helped him dealing with all those kids, helped him with Congress. Joining me now to talk more about what propels him forward each and every day is Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma. James, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, glad to visit with you again.
Well, let me just start with this. You know, you were in ministry. Now, we've traveled together. I'm very familiar with your story, but I want our listeners to hear this. I mean, you were in ministry doing quite well. What prompted you to step into the arena of politics?
Yeah, after 22 years of youth ministry and working with students and church and denominational life, and then obviously directing the Falls Creek Youth Camp, my wife called this life's greatest interruption for us. This was not something we expected. In the fall of 2008, my wife and I, every time we sat down to pray, every time we're reading scripture, every time we're sitting in church, it's as if the Spirit of God was saying to us over and over again, month after month, get ready. And it was just this constant get ready, get ready, get ready. And that was kind of an exciting thing to hear from the Holy Spirit for a while. But then after a while, it's not exciting anymore. It's just unsettling. And we kept getting more and more serious about saying to God, what are you trying to say? I feel like you're trying to say something. We can't figure it out. And in September of 2008, my wife and I both sensed God saying to us that you're going to run for Congress. And it was very specific, very clear. It wasn't audible, but it was loud. And it was something that that's just not possible. And so literally, even after months of God saying, get ready, when we heard him clearly say you're going to run for Congress, we spent about 7 months and got that. That's not rational. That's not reasonable. And every day after that, he just kept saying, come follow me. And this is what we're going to do. So in September of 2009, I resigned my job as the director of Falls Creek and started running for Congress and shocked a lot of people around me who had said, hey, you've never been involved in politics before. Are you crazy? Shouldn't you try to, you know, run for school board or city council or do something else like that? And I said, you know, I wish I could, except to be obedient. This is what I'm supposed to do. And after a year through the campaign in the process and a multi-way primary and runoff, the general election was elected into Congress. So I would tell you, this was not something my wife and I discussed early on and said, one day I hope to run for Congress and to do this. But we knew clearly this was God's call. And now 10 years into it, it's just as clear as it's ever been. This is what we were supposed to do. And when we hear Jesus say, come follow me, for us, this is what that means.
Well, true. When he says, come follow me, he also says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And I think that's one of the hesitations today that many people have of stepping into this arena is that you are immediately attacked. In this age of social media, things that are untrue are said about you. You're mischaracterized. And that's for a believer, for a Christian, you know, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, is what Proverbs tells us. And so we guard that as we should, but we have to lay that down. And some people, you know, when you step over into this arena, they think, are you crazy? How can you do that as a Christian?
Yeah, I've had both directions on that. I had people say, you know, politics is such a dirty business. I'll support missionary and I'll support pastors and other things, but really in the politics, it's just so dirty, I don't want to do that. And I've had other folks say to me, you left the ministry. And I had to say to them, I actually didn't leave the ministry. I am doing what I sense God has called me to do in this and the way he's called me to be able to do it. And if I go back through the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, 36 of the 39 books in the Old Testament were written to, by, or about a political leader. And a third of the pages of the New Testament, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, were written to a political leader. And if you see Saul's calling, who became Paul, you see his calling from Ananias, who God spoke to him and said, go lay your hands on this person. And Ananias said, do you know who this guy is? And God's response to him was, yes, I know exactly who he is. He is my chosen instrument to the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Gentile kings. And you see it over and over again, his responsibility of ending up in front of political leaders. It's clear God is the one who created family. God is the one who created industry and business. God is the one who created government, and he has a purpose. And his affection for people extends also to how his world is governed.
Let me take that one issue you brought up there that people say, why are you getting out of the ministry? Well, you know, I struggled with that before I first ran for office, and it wasn't until I read John Calvin that he said this is a high calling of God. And I'd never seen or heard of that, but of course then reading in Romans that this is a place of ministry. It is they are servants of God. And you've obviously you're not going to mention names, but you've had tremendous opportunities as a senator, as I have, working with the Senate and the House to do ministry and come alongside people and share with people and pray with people that, you, quite frankly, might never go into a church for spiritual guidance.
Yeah, it is a unique place to do ministry. And I tell people at home that they'll catch me and they'll talk about ministry opportunities. I'll say, I have ministry opportunities around the people I work with, just like you have ministry opportunities around the people you work with. And for the folks that catch me and will say, oh, the people you work with drive me crazy. I don't know how you work for those people. I'll typically smile at them and say, hey, listen, those folks that drive you crazy are my mission field. They're my responsibility to be able to demonstrate the love of God to them, to be able to speak truth, to be able to stand for what's right, but to also be able to do it in such a way that I can demonstrate the love of God to that person, because that person also matters to God, even the one that drives you crazy. And so there's a few of us gathered together for Bible study early in the mornings for breakfast time, one day a week. And some of the folks that are other senators come to that have never been in a Bible study in their entire life. But they are gathered in this Bible study time. I've had the opportunity to be able to lead the National Prayer Breakfast. I've had the opportunity to be able to share Christ with people that are lobbyists, people that are other members of Congress, and with other staff and interns, and to have the opportunity to be able to demonstrate the love of God and to be able to lead some of those folks to Christ. So, again, my mission field is a different set of people than other people's mission field, but our responsibilities are the same. It's not that I have a different calling than other people. I have the same calling and responsibility, just in a different geographic location with a different group of folks. But my responsibility is still to be able to walk with God in my own personal walk, to be able to demonstrate that grace and love, and to be able to speak of it with the people I serve around.
I think that's even, quite frankly, more important that as leaders we do that, especially when we are advocating for the freedom of religion, to defend religion, that we actually exercise it ourselves in our lifestyle, not only in our personal conduct, but sharing our faith openly with others.
Right. Yep, it is. And obviously you have to have a faith to be able to live a faith. So it's important to maintain my own personal walk with God and to be able to keep that fresh. And so I can speak to other people about what God is doing in my own life. But then that is something that we all have the responsibility to do, is not just to live polite lives. That's a good thing. But to live a life that people not only see the life that we live, but understand how they could also live that life, how they could experience the grace that we also have. So for me, part of that in my own personal walk is I read scripture every day, like a lot of people do. That's a good thing. But I started about two years ago reading the Psalms every day. And as I read the Psalms every day, so many of the Psalms are written by David as he's writing and saying, they're after me, they're speaking all these lies, they're pursuing me, they're counter to everything that you believe and everything, all your righteousness, God, yet you are faithful and you're demonstrating yourself. So it's just a reminder each day for me to be able to start my day remembering that it's not just that I'm being pursued online on social media and all the people say all the hateful, mean things and on and on. But there's lots of folks who have experienced this for a long time, and God has been faithful through each one of those. So as I start my day in the Psalms, remembering that and end my day and other scriptures and other passages, it reminds me again, each day, don't quit, don't give up. Yep, they're pursuing you. Yep, they disagree. Absolutely, they're counter to a lot of things that are true and right and good. But God is faithful, and don't give up on doing what's good.
Yeah, we just finished, we're on a two-year a journey through the Bible, our entire staff and supporters. It's a Bible reading program we have out. We just finished the Psalms, and it is, you're absolutely right. You can see yourself in some of these Psalms. In fact, a couple of them I've sent to the president just because they were so fitting for where he has been. Senator, we're up against a break, so I don't want to get into this next question, but I want to give it to you so you can be thinking about it. Because I'm sure our listeners want to know, how does your faith in Christ as a believer inform your decisions and actions as a senator? And so when we come back, that's what we're going to talk about here on Faith and Freedom Fridays with Oklahoma Senator James Lankford. Still to come later in the program, Louisiana Congressman Steve Scalise will be joining us with his story. And you can find out more about both of our guests by going to TonyPerkins.com and following the links over to their information. All right, when we come back, we're going to finish our conversation with Oklahoma Senator James Lankford. So don't go away. We're back with more right after this.
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human sexuality.
Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in anytime. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
This is Washington Watch, and it's Faith and Freedom Friday. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Glad to have you along. My guest, Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma. And right before we went to the break, I teed it up with the question, and that is, you know, how does your faith, Senator Lankford, your faith in Jesus Christ, you're very clear that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. How does that inform your decisions and actions as a United States senator?
You know, I had folks originally when I went into Congress that challenged me and said, yes, you've been a Christian, you've been a minister, but now you're going to be in a secular role. And so you can't have all this Jesus stuff actually affect you. You've got to be able to be more secular in your decision-making. And I've always smiled at them and said, I have a biblical worldview where I see people as created in the image of God and of value and of worth. And I've yet to see a place where the Bible and the Constitution disagree. And so when I look at the decisions that we have to make, I look through it in a biblical lens to be able to see people as God sees them and to be able to follow some biblical principles. You can go through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs was written to the next generation of leaders of Israel to say, here are the things you need to know if you're going to be a good leader that actually affect your decision-making. Things like equal weights and measures. That's a biblical principle saying that every person is to be treated equally and fairly, regardless of their background, their person, their color of skin, their faith, whatever it may be. God loves, it says, all the way back in the book of Leviticus, equal weights and measures. So you start looking for what are you doing to provide opportunity? What are you doing to be able to make sure everyone's treated fair? How do you manage this? How do you see a life as a life, regardless of how small or how young that life is? A life in the womb is as valuable as a 20-year-old leaving for college. Those are individuals, are life, and that's valuable and precious in God's sight. So those biblical principles guide me when I'm making decisions. But like everything else in life, there's a lot of difficult decisions where there's not there's not a passage in Deuteronomy that says, thou shalt vote for this appropriation bill. There's not a passage like that. So you have to look at the biblical context of what is right and good, how you're dealing with debt, and how are you dealing with people, and what does this really mean for opportunity? And so you just try to live by those biblical principles and to be able to pray the things through.
You know, it's encouraging to see more and more men and women of faith that are being called into public service like this and who are living out their faith in a very open way, talking about it, being informed by it. But, you know, what would you say to those listeners on this program, believers, most of them? If they're not, I hope they will become believers and trust their lives to Jesus Christ by accepting the gift of salvation. But how, as Christians in 2020, a increasingly secular culture, how are we to live out our faith in an open way? I mean, should we not cause conflict or confrontation and just hide our faith, or is it a time to be open and bold about our faith?
Yeah, this is definitely a time to be open and bold. But to be bold is not to be arrogant, or to be bold is not to be caustic. It's to speak to people as Jesus spoke to people. And I have people say to me all the time, well, Jesus tossed the tables and confronted the Pharisees. And I'll typically say he did that twice, actually, tossing the tables. Most every other day, he was confronting, he was loving, he was full of mercy and kindness. But he was redemptive. Even when he's tossing tables, it was redemptive, it was redemptive, it was redemptive. And so the challenge is for us to be able to live out our faith. There are clearly people that don't share our faith or that have no faith. They live their values publicly in an American culture that guards, thankfully, the right for individuals to be able to live their faith, not just have a religion or have a faith, but the opportunity to be able to live that faith. Our Constitution protects the right for us to be able to live out our faith in the public sphere as well as privately. But it's the decision of each individual if they're actually going to do that. Those that are in a culture with no faith, definitely live that publicly. There is nothing other than ourselves that pushed back the opportunity to be able to also live that faith publicly. And though we increasingly live in a culture that looks more like the culture that Peter was writing to in 1 Peter, that is very separate and very confused about things of God and about morality and about what is right and wrong and what is actually beneficial to culture, we are here as salt and light. And if we choose not to live that, if salt has lost its saltiness, as Jesus said, that's our own decision because we have the freedom to be able to live out as salt and light and to help demonstrate that to people.
And Senator Lankford, I think that is increasingly important that we live that out as a culture, as we have become more secular, more disconnected with our foundation and our heritage as a Christian, as a nation built upon Christian principles, that, you know, we're you don't have prayer in the schools anymore. The Ten Commandments have been removed from our courthouses. And so if that faith is going to go into government, if the faith is going to go into our school system, if the faith is going to go into entertainment, in the media, we're going to have to carry it in. It's not going to be there as an institution. We have to carry it in.
Right. I have people all the time that will catch me and say, it's so good to meet a Christian that's in Washington. You're going to be the one that helps turn the nation around. And I'll typically smile at them and push back and say, listen, in a republic like ours, Washington doesn't change the country. The country changes Washington.
Yes.
I reflect a group of people in Oklahoma that share these beliefs, that are passionate about this, and that have been sent someone that is like them, like me, to be able to go represent these values in Washington, D.C. But I can't go impose that on people around the country and require us. This is not a theocracy. Every individual has the right to be able to choose. So if individuals want to make a difference in Washington and they get frustrated with what Washington has become, Washington is a mirror to the country more than the country wants to admit.
Yes.
If you're going to turn Washington around, that means our culture and our locations turn around. That's our churches and people in our churches actively engaging in the national and local conversations to be able to bring light and truth so that then cultures change, they send different people to D.C., and the nation then reflects that in D.C. But we certainly reflect our culture in D.C. more than the country wants to admit.
That is so true, but it also reflects, I think, the wisdom of the founders, that we would have a government that was reflective of the people. So the people needed to have a strong, vibrant faith course, their vision was of Christian faith, and they needed the freedom to pursue that. Senator James Lankford, thanks so much for taking time out to join us on this Friday.
You bet. I'm very glad to do that. You're going to visit with my friend Steve Scalise. Just remind him you were an Oklahoman before you were in Louisiana before that, and we claimed you.
All right. Senator, have a great weekend.
You as well.
Folks, don't go away. We're back after this with more.
Oh, man.
What's wrong?
I just missed Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and our congressman was going to be on the show today.
Oh, that's not a big deal.
What do you mean?
Well, you can always catch the replay of the day's show.
How's that?
With the Stand Firm app.
Yeah?
Yep, you can catch that day's program and so much more. You can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes while conveniently going about your day. You can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on the main feed, so you can stay up to date on local and national news.
Wow, I definitely use that. How do you find the app?
Just visit frc.org/app and download, or search Stand Firm in the App Store.
Okay, that's Stand Firm.
Yep, Stand Firm.
How do you know all this?
Because I'm a SageCon, but that's another story.
Huh?
In this important season for our nation, it is imperative for Christians to pray. While we have a responsibility to vote for biblical values and stand for truth, our priority should always be to seek the Lord first. Each week until the election, FRC and FRC Action will host a special Pray, Vote, Stand broadcast to equip you to pray, vote, and stand for biblical truth. We'll have experts, elected leaders, and Christian leaders join us for these half-hour programs that will help you see through the fog that's been created by the biased lenses of the mainstream media. While you're there, be sure to take the 2020 Pray, Vote, Stand Challenge and make a commitment to pray for our nation, vote biblical values, and stand for truth during this 2020 election season. To watch the broadcasts and to take the 2020 Pray, Vote, Stand Challenge, visit PrayVoteStand.org. That's PrayVoteStand.org.
Welcome back to Faith and Freedom Friday. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you happen to miss any of this, you can catch it all later. It's all archived at TonyPerkins.com. You know, as we've been talking about, nothing refines and strengthens our faith like the fire of adversity. You know, now none of us want to face those trials, but when they come, and they most certainly will, our faith in God is put to the test. My next guest has been a friend of mine for about 25 years. We were elected at the same time to the Louisiana House of Representatives, and we served together for almost a decade. About 3 years ago, in a politically motivated shooting, a gunman targeted members of the Republican congressional baseball team. It occurred on the morning of June the 14th. A man opened fire on the Republican baseball team that was preparing for the annual congressional game. The gunman shot five, including Louisiana Congressman Steve Scalise, who was critically wounded. I was actually in a meeting. I was scheduled to meet with Steve later in the day, and I remember getting a text in the midst of that meeting that morning saying he had been shot. Over the next hours, days, and weeks, Steve fought for his life. In fact, they at a couple of points thought they had lost him. But he fought his way up the steep road to recovery all the way back to Congress. And this was only possible through the efforts of countless heroes and divine intervention. It's all in his book, Back in the Game, One Gunman, Countless Heroes, and the Fight for My Life. The shooting was planned and executed by an unhinged person who was politically motivated by his hate for the Republican Party and conservatives. And that is an issue that is explored in the book as well. All Americans were appalled by this attack, and it was actually one of those rare occasions where people come together. The responses and the reactions from all across the country and across the political aisle once again demonstrated the beauty and the strength of the American people. He is a man who not only knows how to get things done, but also how to win people over. So he has been serving as the House Minority Whip since 2014. Before that, he was chairman of the Republican Study Committee. Congressman Steve Scalise represents the 1st Congressional District of our home state of Louisiana, and he joins me now. Steve, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Tony, always great to be back with you and really appreciate the way you kind of laid that out.
Yeah, it's, obviously, faith plays a role in how we look at the world. And, you and I have had conversations over the years. You know, we were both elected really kind of in a reform move in Louisiana to fight the spread of gambling and the corruption related to that. And obviously we have a worldview to that. But, faith has become a much bigger part of your life as a result of the trial you've gone through, has it not?
Yeah, it really has, because I always had a strong faith and, was brought up in a Christian Catholic community and went to Catholic school for high school, ultimately went to LSU, but always had a faith, but it was more private and, never really talked publicly about it. I prayed to God every night and, it was always more of a conversation with God. And I'd, ask him for things like we always ask for things, but I also would try to go out of my way to thank him for the good things that happened, because it's, it's just something I got in the habit of doing to not always just want it to be a one-way street where you only talk to God when you want something, but to thank him. And it also reminded me of, there's good things in our life that happen every day and there's bad things. And some people just want to harp on the bad. And this was kind of a way to remind myself of what happened that was good and to thank God for that too, so that you're not just asking him for something. But that's what I used to do. And then when this happened, clearly that part of my faith immediately came back to me when I was laying on that ball field after I was shot and, heard gunfire, continued to hear a shootout, and it was a very violent shootout. I was hit and down on the ground. I wasn't sure how bad I was, but I knew I couldn't move anymore. I crawled away as far as I could, about 20 feet before my arms gave out. And at that moment, you're struggling for your life, trying to get away. And once I was laying there, I could just lay there and hear gunfire. I knew the next shot could be it, and I'm just going to pray to God. And at that point, Tony, I had a very serious, direct conversation with God. My first thought was that, I've got a young daughter at the time. She was 11 years old, and I had this vision come into my head of Madison walking down the aisle alone. And I said, God, please don't let Madison have to walk down the aisle alone. And from that moment, it just became a conversation with him about being able to see my family again and putting it in his hands. And I'll tell you, I got an unbelievable calm in the midst of all this. And it was a violent shootout, but I knew at that point it was in his hands. And I was comfortable with knowing that God's in control, and he took care of me that day. And he performed miracles that day, Tony.
Miracles, indeed. And we're up against a break here in just a moment, but I want to come back and talk about that, because after the fact, when you had gotten enough strength that the doctors could talk to you, they told you some of the things that had transpired that, in fact, is miraculous, that you survived, and not only survived, but you are doing quite well, given all that you have been through. So stick with us, folks. On the other side of this break, Congressman Steve Scalise, going to continue our conversation about this trial, this traumatic event, the shooting that took place, and how faith not just helped him survive, but he has thrived as a result of this, and the Lord is using him in remarkable ways on Capitol Hill. So we're going to continue our conversation with Congressman Steve Scalise on the other side of the break. Don't go away. Back with more of Faith and Freedom Friday right after this.
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a three-part series titled, Three Ways to Read the Bible. This series shares helpful ways to be encouraged and directed by God's truth by observing the text of the Bible and applying it to your life. There is no better time than now to get to know God through His Word by looking into the Bible to see what it says about itself, God, and humanity. There's no better time than now to begin devoting time to the Lord and to seek out His meaning for you. This blog series is a great primer on opening your eyes and heart to Him through the Bible amid the toils and troubles of today. Check out this helpful resource and learn how to read the Bible with not just your eyes, but with your heart and mind as well. To learn more, visit frcblog.com/ways to read. That's frcblog.com/ways to read.
Since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, Congress and many states have taken various actions to stop taxpayer dollars from funding abortions or the abortion industry. As early as 1976, Congressman Henry Hyde led the effort to ban federal funding for abortions. The Federal Hyde Amendment, named after him, established the principle that abortion is not health care, and therefore taxpayers should not be forced to fund abortions. Despite these efforts, the abortion industry still receives millions of dollars each year in taxpayer money. In 2019, Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider, received $616.8 million in government funds. Family Research Council's newly updated pro-life map tracks how your state has taken action to stop taxpayer funding of abortions. Go to frc.org/pro-life maps to see where your state stands in the fight for life. That's frc.org/pro-life maps.
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human sexuality.
This is Faith and Freedom Friday here on Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us. And joining us, Congressman Steve Scalise represents the 1st Congressional District of Louisiana, and he is the Minority Whip. Steve, thanks for spending some of your Friday afternoon with us.
It's great to be sharing this with you, Tony.
I know you and I have talked about this a number of times since the shooting took place almost 3 years ago, but you know, as we were just discussing, you know, the miracles that took place. I mean, you came very close to dying right there on that ball field, and then later at the hospital.
Yeah, you know, my my trauma surgeon, who treated me when I came into the emergency room after I came out a few days. I was in a coma for about 3 days, and you know, once I kind of got better, I was curious and asked him, you know, just how bad it was. And he told me that that first night, especially, there were two different times where he wasn't sure if I was going to make it. And I had lost a lot of blood when I got to the hospital. He told me it literally wasn't a matter of minutes, but literally within a minute, I might not have made it because I had lost just about all my blood. They had to put 20 units of blood inside of me. And, you know, the normal human has about 8 units of blood in them. So I was bleeding internally pretty heavy. The bullet ripped into about over 100 pieces. It was a 7.62 caliber bullet. You literally could take a bear down with it. And so I had a lot of internal bleeding. A lot of organs were damaged. My femur was shattered. So I was a mess. And like I said, really almost didn't make it that first few minutes. And they performed just miracles in keeping me alive. And then, you know, we had complications along the way as they were trying to, you know, literally just kind of stop all of the different arteries and organs that were severed.
But you also, right there on the ball field, some of your colleagues with medical training were able to step in those first minutes, which were also key to your survival.
Yeah, Tony, this is where the heroes really come in. And you know, as you said in my book, Back in the Game, I really wanted to tell the story through the eyes of the people who helped me through that day. And, you know, I talk a lot about the miracles, and there were a number of miracles on that ball field that, you know, one or two you might kind of just scoff off as a coincidence. And by the fourth and fifth and sixth one, you realize there's only one way to explain it, and that's that God was on that field with us. And there were a number of heroes on that field, too. The first two were David Bailey and Crystal Griner. And at a time when we're talking about police and whether or not cities should defund police, the two United States Capitol Police officers who were with me that day are the epitome of what is great about law enforcement and the unheralded side of law enforcement that you don't see. They were both shot during the shootout and yet still kept going after the shooter to protect us. They literally were both risking their lives to protect us on that ball field. And like you said, about a dozen Republican members of Congress that were practicing that he was trying to execute. And they risked their lives and ultimately took the shooter down. And they carried out their job exactly as they were trained to do. And that's what law enforcement means to me and so many other people. But, you know, they were the first heroes. But Brad Wenstrup, as you referred to, my colleague from Ohio, he's a great member of Congress, a wonderful man of faith, but he's a medical surgeon. He actually was a trauma surgeon in Iraq. He served in Iraq and Afghanistan and would be the one to treat people on the battlefield and kind of get them ready to be able to make it to a hospital if they were injured out in the battlefield. And he immediately saw me. He was out in the batting cage, and he waited until the shooter was taken down, and he came out and immediately looked at my injury, saw where the bullet went in, realized there was no exit wound, which to some people, they thought it was just a minor injury. He knew it was a serious injury because he treated somebody in Iraq with a very similar injury, and they didn't make it. And so he knew what was going on internally. And so he immediately worked to stop the bleeding. I took the shirt off of Brian Kelly, who was a volunteer with us there, and literally took the shirt off of his back. And then Brad used it as a tourniquet and applied a tourniquet to stop the bleeding. And my trauma surgeon told me if that tourniquet wasn't applied properly like it was, I wouldn't have even made it to the hospital.
Hmm. Let's talk, Steve, about, you know, it was a long recovery. It was a difficult recovery. I know we spoke a few times during that process, and there were ups and downs. But let's talk about the role that your relationship with God played, how you relied upon your faith, the prayers of others, the encouragement of that helped you in your recovery.
Yeah, Tony, this is one of those areas where I didn't really realize how powerful it would be to feel the prayers of other people. But, you know, you were asked in your daily life, and especially as the head of the Family Research Council, you know, you fight for faith-based issues, you fight for religious freedom, but you also have people reach out and say, will you pray for this person? Or, you know, we all see it and hear it, you know, and some friend of yours will tell you, you know, my brother just got cancer, or my wife just was diagnosed with breast cancer, and you pray for them. And sometimes it's people you don't even know, but you pray for them because someone asked you to, and you don't know if they really feel it. Well, let me tell you, I had prayers from close family and friends to people I had never met before that were having prayer groups and just, you know, the things that I would get sent, the wonderful cards wishing me well and telling me they're praying for me, people I'd never met before. I can't tell you how powerful that was to both me and my family. My wife, it was a tough time for her because she's managing our two kids who are trying to figure out if their dad's going to live or not and, you know, what's going to happen to our family. And to have just prayers coming in from all around, it was so powerful. It was so uplifting at the toughest times. And that's really what prayer's about is, you know, you're reaching out to try to give strength to other people at their lowest moments. That's why you pray for people. I will tell you, it mattered. It helped. It was an unbelievable gift. And I can't thank people enough who prayed for me, whether they knew me or not. It really helped us through those darkest days.
So, Steve, you know, almost 3 years removed from the actual incident, it's been a long recovery. You've had multiple surgeries. You continue to deal with the issues related to the shooting. But how is Steve Scalise, the man, different in terms of the strength of his faith? How has this made you stronger?
Wow. It's just put such a sharp focus, Tony, on what's important in life. And my faith has never been stronger. I know God is there. I know he's got a plan. And I don't know what that plan is, but I know he's got a plan. And I trust it. I have complete faith in knowing that God's going to take care of me and won't give you more than you can handle. I mean, that saying that God only gives you that which you can handle is true. And sometimes they give you a lot. And, you know, we've been through a lot, and most people have. And yet, you know, it does make you stronger if you get through it. It surely has strengthened my faith. And it's also really encouraged me to share it with others, because a lot of people have asked me about this along the way. And, you know, I was actually asked to be the keynote speaker at the President's Prayer Breakfast 2 years ago. And, you know, and that's something I wouldn't have done normally before the shooting, because, again, it was more of a private thing with me. But I realize now that, you know, there's so many people that struggle with things, and there are people that just don't have that same faith. And I don't encourage people to pick a religion. I respect people's religious differences, but I do encourage people to go and find a spiritual force. You know, for me, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I have a strong belief in God. Find somebody bigger than yourself to believe in, and a strength and a faith and a belief in God will do unbelievable things for you and give you strength that you never thought you could summon. And it gets you through tough times. And don't go do things alone. Don't go into a dark place. That's why you should have a strong faith. And it works and it helps.
Yeah, Paul says that, as he commented on his challenges, that God's grace is sufficient. And I think we've got to accept that grace, because it is it's a gift. And we can either choose to walk alone, or we can walk with God, allowing him to walk with us and strengthening us in these trials and tribulations, which are going to come. They're varying degrees. Some people, you know, most people are not going to face what you face, Steve. They're not going to face a shooting, but they're going to face, you know, a diagnosis. They're going to face something, right? Diagnosis of cancer, or they lost job. There's always issues in life, and we can either run from God or we can run to him. Let me ask you this. Congressman Steve Scalise, my guest here, we're discussing on this Faith and Freedom Friday how his faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ was strengthened as a result of the shooting that he went through about 3 years ago. Steve, in the whole thing that unfolded, what would you say that you experienced that encouraged you the most through this whole episode? And it doesn't necessarily have to be applied to your personal faith, but just what you saw that encouraged you during this experience.
It's a tough question, Tony, but because there were so many positive signs in that dark period, I think what really got me through it the right way, where I could really focus on recovery, was just seeing the goodness in people. Mm-hmm. Because it would have been easy. And there were people that, you know, that asked me, oh, gee whiz, you know, are you angry at, you know, the shooter, or are you going to forgive the shooter, or, you know, and he was a Bernie Sanders sycophant. And, you know, they people say, oh, you know, do you hold Bernie accountable? And I said, no, I don't. I mean, this was a sick person. Anybody that does something like that, there's no justification. You can't blame it on somebody else. He did it. He was twisted. But that's not where I'm going to choose to focus my energy. Right. I either focus all my energy on getting better, or I can just look in the past and focus on anger and hate, and I'm not going down that road. And so I chose to focus on getting better because I needed to. I needed to learn how to walk again. I wasn't even sure if I was going to be able to walk again. My doctors didn't know if I was going to get some of the nerve feeling back. And so when I started doing that, it was seeing the greatness in people. There's so much good in this country, and you hear about it all the time, and then you're challenged at a moment like I was challenged. And I saw it in so many different walks of life, Tony, where colleagues of mine, members of Congress from other States would say, you know, I've got a church group in my district and they're praying for you. And again, these are people I never met before. I'd get the most wonderful notes, you know, and somebody would send a prayer blanket to the hospital. I mean, this is what America is, yeah. Tony. It's good people who you don't hear about every day. You're not going to see them on the news because they're not out shooting each other, you know, burning down buildings. This is just the bread and butter of what makes America the most wonderful place on earth. And I got to see it. And that was, it was such a strong redemption in saying, okay, I can go down two roads. I really don't want to focus on what the guy did or why he did it. All I know is I need to get better. And wow, I've got so many people rooting for me to get better. And that's really what gave me the strength to just move forward and plow ahead and say, I'm going to go get better.
It was a remarkable time, one of those rare moments where you see a nation coming together across political aisles. We saw it on Capitol Hill. We saw it almost universally as people were praying for you. And it was kind of a respite. It was kind of a step back from the divisive politics that marks Washington, D.C., and has increasingly become the norm. We're almost out of time, Steve.
Well, let me real quick, Tony, share. There was an anecdote that always sticks out in my head for some reason, and maybe this would be a good place to put it. You know, after that, we were trying to, you know, do things to just get away. And so once I got out of the hospital and I was starting to get better, my wife took me to Pikes Peak in Colorado, which is a beautiful area out there. You know, in Colorado, not as many conservatives maybe as I'll find in Louisiana. And we're at the top of Pikes Peak, and this guy comes up to me. And he says, "You're Steve Scalise?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I just want to tell you," he goes, "I don't agree with anything you stand for, but I was praying for you, and I'm glad to see you're getting better." And it just shows you, you know, the politics is not what everything's all about, and, you know, it shouldn't define everything about you. If somebody disagrees with you, that doesn't make them the enemy. You go fight for what you believe in, but, you know, you also ought to have some sense of humanity and humility and care about your fellow man, and most people do, by the way.
Yeah, and you know, and when we were in the House in Louisiana, that was the way we operated with Republicans and Democrats. We fought for the things we believed in, but then we would go out and, you know, have crawfish together, or you know,
yeah.
It's just we need to be able to see people as fellow human beings and treat them with kindness. We're almost out of time, Steve, and I do want to ask this final question in the next 45 seconds. For those that might be going through a difficult challenge, again, not to the degree that you went through, but there's so many challenges out there. What would be your advice to those that are hurting right now, looking uncertain of the future?
The biggest thing I'd say, Tony, is that, number one, we all go through tough times. That's not what defines us. It's how you get through the tough times. It will end. The tough times will end. The real issue is how did you get through it? And
yes.
Did you focus on the positive and know that there's so many people out there rooting for you and praying for you? There are people that you don't even know that are praying for you, and you will get through it. And so keep a strong faith. Keep a deep belief that it will get better because it will get better. And keep a positive attitude about it, as hard as that might sound. It makes it easier to get through the tough times.
Good word. Absolutely good word, and a good word to end our program on. Steve Scalise, thanks so much for joining us today.
Great being with you, Tony. Take care.
Right.
God bless.
All right, folks, if you'd like to know more about Steve, you can get a copy of his book. You can follow the links over. Go to TonyPerkins.com. It comes down to the issue of grace. Lean in on God's grace no matter what you're facing. Great word. You know, as you face challenges and difficulties, lean in to God. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, "When you've done everything you can do and you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, by all means, keep standing."
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.
1-800-634.